Good morning and welcome to another online Awaken sermon. Today, I guess you could call it part two of our Lord's Prayer sermon series, Take Two. I began this series all the way back in the beginning of March, had about 2 weeks, and then we hit pause on it because a couple of other things came up. Last week I decided, all right, now's the time to revisit this series. Now's the time for us to once again dive into this familiar, for many of us, this quite familiar prayer, this Our Father prayer, this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples 2,000 years ago, a prayer that is just as important and necessary for us in our world today as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus gave his disciples this model for praying. And what I want to talk about this morning is I simply want to walk us through the very next line of the prayer. Last week, we did a bit of a recap. We walked through the first half of the prayer, which is all about the divine realm. The imperatives Jesus told us to pray for, the demands that Jesus was telling his disciples to pray for God's name to be made holy, your kingdom, God's kingdom to come here to this earth, for your will, God's will, to be done on earth. Those are all about the divine realm. And then in the middle, there's a shift. And we come across this phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. Last week, we talked about this idea of movement, that the movement in the prayer was from the divine to the human, from the heavenly to the earthly. So now we're going to move into the earthly realm. We're going to move into the second part of this series. We could call this the more human part of the series. This is some more specific. So in the beginning, it was quite general. The first half was pretty general. Your name be made holy, your kingdom. It was a very big, broad ideas. Now we're going to get a little more granular. We're going to get more specific. We're going to look at some of the implications of what was being asked for in the first part of this prayer. So today, we said that we're looking at the version of the Lord's Prayer found in the book of Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. One line. Plenty here for us to talk about this morning. Give us today our daily bread. Now, if you're an Israelite in the first century, and you hear a rabbi, a teacher, say this, offer this prayer, and then tell you to offer this prayer to God, all of a sudden, sirens would have been going off all in your head. Because this idea of our daily bread, this would have brought back some memories. This would have brought to the front of their consciousness some stories about their ancestors, about a time long ago, a time that was pretty important, that was pretty formative for the Israelite nation, a time known as the Wilderness Wanderings. Early on in the story of the nation of Israel, God had rescued them from slavery. God had set them free from the Egyptians. And after this, what has been called the Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible, named after this event, after the Exodus, which the Israelites are always reflecting back on this, they're always reminding themselves and each other about this monumental, this pivotal moment in their history. It was the moment in which God came and liberated them from oppression. So this was at the center of the Israelite religion, all the way back from their very beginning. It was this idea of being set free from anything that enslaves you that was at the heart and the center of their faith. So this whole Exodus idea, I mean, this was always at the front of their minds. And then Jesus goes and mentions in this prayer, our daily bread. And there's something very, very specific here that he's talking about. After the Exodus, the Israelites had been wandering around in the wilderness. A man by the name of Moses was leading them throughout the wilderness, and they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Yes, that's a long time to be camping out. I can barely go a day, let alone 40 years. Here they are, and a little bit into their journey, they begin to grumble. They begin to complain to their leaders, to Moses, and they begin wishing that they could be sent back to Egypt. Life was better in Egypt. There was a little more known. We knew what our days would look like. Sure, we were enslaved, but at least we knew what was coming. We knew what each day would look like. And they longed for a return to Egypt or for finally moving into this land that they had been promised by God from the very beginning, the promised land. They were done with their time in the wilderness because food was quite scarce in the wilderness. So they began complaining. And if we pick the story up, they were complaining because they were hungry, which, I mean, I get it, right? If you go hours, days, imagine days without food, you begin to get a bit grumpy, or at least I do. You don't want to be around me when I'm hungry. So imagine an entire group of people wandering around in the wilderness with nothing much to do, and they're hungry. There's a whole lot of complaining. There's a whole lot of low blood sugar going on at this time. The story is found in Exodus chapter 16. We're going to pick it up in verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted." Sounds like the food in Egypt, at least that was pretty good. And they said, I mean, imagine the point of where they are. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. They want to die at this point. I mean, this is an extreme reaction to what they're going through. And they said, "But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Now they're blaming Moses and Aaron, the human agents who set them free, the leaders who took them out of slavery. They're now blaming them. "I wish God had let us die. You are the ones responsible for this misery that we're experiencing." And then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." Because obviously the seventh day was a Sabbath, they couldn't do any work. So the sixth day they had to collect double, so they would not have to actually go out and collect anything on that seventh day. So there's a plan in place. Israelites grumble. God says, "I will rain bread down." Notice that word, bread, from heaven. Every single day the Israelites will go out, gather it, except on the sixth day when they will gather for 2 days. So this happens. God starts raining down bread. Just imagine the sight of that. Bread. It's a bit rainy here today. Imagine if it was bread falling from the sky. Then let's skip a bit to verse 17. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. And then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." In other words, just take exactly what you need, but don't take more than what is needed for the day. Just take simply your daily bread. Take enough so that you can be sustained until tomorrow, when you will go out and gather again as much as you need for that day. However, because there's always a group of these people, verse 20, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. For anyone who didn't trust that there would be more coming the next day, what they had left over began to rot. It began to smell. I wouldn't want to be in one of those tents. Imagine you're out in the desert in the middle of the day. If you have some of this stale, rotten bread, man, your tent is going to stink. Yet that's what happened. Some people decided not to go along with what they had been told and said, you know what? Let's gather a little more than we need. Now, I love that phrase. The thing that stands out to me in this story is found verses 17 and 18. Everyone gathered, we're told, as much as they needed. As much as they need. Everyone had enough. See, this story raises a whole bunch of questions. What is enough? And how do I know if I have enough? At the heart of this prayer, this line in the prayer that Jesus is teaching his disciples, his followers, is a question about what type of world we believe we're living in. Do we believe, and this is true for us today, this was true for the disciples that Jesus was offering this prayer to 2,000 years ago, this was also true for the nation of Israel, when even earlier in human history, they were wandering around the wilderness and God was raining down manna or bread from heaven. Which the bread became known as manna because in Hebrew, manna means, what is this? What a great name. What is this stuff? Manna. So this question about, well, what kind of a world are we living in? It's true for us today. We all have to confront and answer this question for ourselves. And there's two main ways in which we can answer this question. We can believe, A, that we're living in a world of scarcity, a world where there's not enough to go around. Or we can choose to believe that we are living in a world of abundance, a world where there is enough for everyone. Now, how you answer this question, scarcity or abundance, changes everything. It changes your life. It changes the path that you walk in life. It changes how you see and make meaning of this world. Think about this mindset, this scarcity mindset. It's the idea that there is a fixed amount. So imagine a pizza. And when you order a pizza, there's generally, in a regular, 8 slices of pizza. It's a fixed amount. In a world of scarcity, you have to go and grab your piece before anyone else does. Because you think that if you don't get your slice, if you don't get what's rightfully yours, someone else will come and take it from you. Someone else will come and grab it, leaving you with nothing. Now, this way of viewing the world, this leads to fear. This leads to hoarding. I mean, think about a couple of months ago when the coronavirus started. What could you not find on shelves? Toilet paper and paper towels. I went to Target last Friday. Still no paper towels on the shelves. When you believe that there's a fixed amount, there's not enough for everyone, there's not enough to go around, you begin hoarding as much as you possibly can out of fear that you might run out, or the distribution system might run out. Believing in scarcity, believing in a world of scarcity, it leads to competition. every man for himself, every woman for herself. It leads to gripping and holding on as tight as possible. You begin living white-knuckling everything, holding on as tightly as you possibly can to everything that you've earned and everything that you believe is rightfully yours. And this belief in scarcity, it leads to a withholding of love. Yet all these ways, fear, hoarding, competition, gripping, holding, what happens is your heart becomes hardened. And you're not able to show love and extend love to others because you're always looking over your shoulder. You're always expecting someone to come along and take that which is yours. Now compare this to a belief in a world of abundance where there's enough to go around, where the pizza isn't fixed. There's not simply 8 slices. It's a never-ending pie. It's like the Pizza Hut buffet where the pizzas just keep coming out of the oven. This leads to a whole other way of being in the world. When you believe in a world of abundance, you're now free to give and to let go. Instead of living with tight, gripped, white-knuckled fists, you live with open palms, giving away, realizing that what you've been given is a gift. So it leads to a posture of gratitude, which, think about this, if you're constantly living, holding on, your palms are not open to receive the good that this life has to offer. Your hands are closed to all that could possibly be coming your way. You're not open and looking around for the goodness that's always around you. But this way of abundance, a world of abundance, it leads to you living with your eyes wide open, constantly on the lookout for the goodness, the good that the divine is sending your way. Believing in a world of abundance, it leads to contentment. It leads to living with the belief you have enough. There is enough for you. It leads to living with the belief that you yourself, you're enough. You don't need to go and seek out and bring as much back in order to prove anything to yourself or to others. This is a whole other way of living in the world. This leads to living with great love, with the ability to extend love to others. Instead of being competitive and seeing everyone as your enemy or a rival, someone who's out to take what could potentially be yours, you see everyone as a partner, someone who is in the game with you. You see others as fellow humans, and you're able to extend love, I would argue, to yourself and to everyone else that you meet. This is a completely different way of seeing the world and living in the world. And it leads to a completely different experience in the world. When Jesus gives this prayer, this particular line, this very specific line, I mean, he is very, very intentional about the wording he's using. When he offers this line in the prayer, here's how to pray. God, today, give us our daily bread. Notice the word today. This is a prayer that must be asked every single day. This is a prayer where we learn our dependence on God every single day of life. This isn't a prayer we pray once a week, once a month, once a year, whenever someone tells us to pray it, however infrequently that might be. This is a prayer that we are to pray every single day. God, today, give me enough. Give me what I need. But did you notice how I did that? I'm so used to praying for myself But that's not what this prayer is. This prayer, give us our daily bread. Not give me, which is the mistake that I was making just a few seconds ago. Give us. This isn't a prayer simply for my needs. It's a prayer for all of us, which we talked about this last week. This prayer, it's a prayer that extends beyond yourself. We see it very, very clearly in this line. God, today, would you give all of us, all humanity, exactly what we need to survive? Would you give us enough to make it through the day so that tomorrow we can ask you again for enough to make it through that day? I mean, this is why the Israelites had to go out and gather this bread every single day. They were learning to trust God with their lives on a regular daily basis. They were humbling themselves regularly. They were learning dependence on God for their very life. That's what this line is asking. Now, there's two parts. As we saw last week, there's two parts to pretty much every line in this prayer. This line is no different. There's the divine part and then the human part. Let's first talk about the divine part. What is it that we're asking from God? We're asking God for our bread. Now, bread or food, that's a physical need. That's something that's very tangible, that's very, very physical. If we don't have food, if we don't have bread, we wouldn't survive. We can probably go a couple of days without eating. Beyond that, we wouldn't make it. So we're asking God for the things that sustain us physically, for the physical needs that we have in this life. What we're asking for, and remember, this isn't just our needs, our personal individual needs. These are the needs for all people. So what it is that we're praying for, we're asking God for a just society. We're asking God for a world in which everyone has exactly what they need to make it through the day. We're talking food, clean water, shelter, clothing, education, safety. We're praying for justice. We're praying for justice. We're praying for equality. We're praying for everyone to have enough. 2008, Richard Wilkinson and Kate Pickett wrote a book called The Spirit Level, subtitled, Why Greater Equality Makes Society Stronger. And after years and years of research, what they came to discover is that in countries of greater inequality, violence is higher, mental health is lower, with greater levels of anxiety and depression, there's more prevalent drug use, distrust is higher. In countries, societies of greater inequality, distrust is higher. Physical health, life expectancy, lower. Imprisonment, higher. And more children drop out of school at an earlier age in societies where inequality is greater. Through their research, what they came to discover is that societies begin to break down and fracture when there's greater inequality. This prayer recognizes this truth. This prayer acts like an antidote to inequality, realizing, hey, when people don't have enough, when people don't have what they need, it creates all sorts of problems. When Jesus teaches his disciples, here's how to pray. Give us, all of us, our society, our world, give us our daily bread. The disciples are asking us, when we pray this, we're asking that justice would be true, that justice would be seen and evidenced in this world. And then there's the human part. Again, we're asking God to do what only God can do, but then there's a human element to this prayer as well. And just as we saw last week, when we offer this prayer, when we humble ourselves, because that's what prayer is, especially a prayer like this, when we're acknowledging our dependence upon a force that is greater than us for our bread, for the things that keep us alive, the things that sustain us. When we pray this, we're also asking for the awareness to know if there's any ways in which we ourselves have created an unjust society. It's been said that there is plenty of food and clean water for everyone in this world. Quantity isn't the problem. Access is the problem. We live in a world of abundance. There is enough for everyone. The problem is, too often, we choose to walk a path of scarcity. We choose to live into a mindset of scarcity. And as a result, others suffer. When we hoard, when we grip, when we consume more and more, when we live in fear, looking over our shoulder, not wanting anyone else to take what is ours, people, real human people, suffer the consequences. Imagine a world in which everyone took enough for themselves. Imagine what the world would look like if every single day we all prayed this prayer and meant it and then lived in its truth. Imagine a world in which everyone had exactly what they needed. Imagine the health. Imagine the love. Imagine the peace. Imagine what this world, imagine what the news headlines would be. I bet you news stations would be shutting down because there wouldn't be enough bad news to keep circulating around. Imagine what this world could look like if we prayed this prayer. And then if we humbled ourselves with the discernment that came as our eyes were open to the ways in which we lived opposite the very thing that we were praying for. Give us today our daily bread. My prayer for you this week is that you would pray this line every single day. When you wake up in the morning, may you ask, God, today, give us our daily bread. May this prayer teach you dependence upon the divine for your very life. May you learn your limits. May you learn with the awareness of when enough is enough. May you learn to know what enough for you looks like. May you choose to live in a world of abundance, a world where there is enough for everyone. And may your palms this week and for the rest of your life, may they be open. If there's any ways in which you're gripping, clinging, white knuckling it, may you slowly release those fists and open your palms so that you may be aware of all the goodness that the divine is sending your way this very day. May you extend love to your neighbors, and through your life, may others have enough to sustain themselves for the day and the next day and the next and the next. May you be a part of creating a world that is just. a world that God desires for all humanity. Grace and peace to you this week, my friends.